Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Romans. I'm reading from the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Listen for God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. To steal a phrase made famous by one of our elders here at College Church, Miss Anita Garland, it is a great day to be a tiger, isn't it? Yeah, we mess up now and again. We do some things, but it's not worship unless you do something wrong. All of my however many years of being in worship, there is always something that doesn't go quite right. Now, if we always got things exactly right, would we really need me? That's maybe another sermon we'll talk about later. Or maybe not. Today, we celebrate the Brotherhood on campus and all those who are leaders, which, by the way, is each of our students. For you are all leaders. You are leaders today, or you will become one in the very near future. Whether you are a captain on a sports team, officer in a fraternity, or a club or on campus, you will be a leader. Even if you never hold office here or elsewhere, I am confident that you will still be a leader. The leader of a family, a classroom, and certainly, perhaps the most important of all leadership positions, you will be the one who leads your own life. I will say that today, this is where we will spend the bulk of our time talking about how to lead our lives so that we come out with good choices and good lives. That's not as easy to do as we would have it believe, is it? It's so easy to make one mistake, to sidestep somewhere. I never meant to end up where I was. How did I get here? These are the words I've heard from many a student over the years. And I have to say, I joined in with them thinking the same things about my life at times. Our passage today, this written by the Apostle Paul, is telling the Roman Christians that God has provided for everything and that talents have been bestowed on many for the good of the whole. We are given things not to raise ourselves up, but to raise each other up. He is also saying that no one grace or gift that God has given outweighs another. They all are necessary for us to be together and to be in the body of Christ. I dare say that at some point in our lives, each of us will be part of an organization or a group of some type, and we might be gifted with any one of these gifts that are listed here, including prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, compassion, and leadership. For in some circumstances, God has made us to rise up and to speak and to be seen and to be heard and to be known and to help. And in other places, God brings us there to provide something else. This is a principle of Presbyterianism, that all people have a say because God has gifted each of us in a particular place and time for what needs to be done in His kingdom. All of you are gifted by God, and all of those gifts are necessary for the whole. Without one, we are less. And if you will be a leader, as I know you will and you are, you better remember that every person you are leading, you need them as much or more than they need you. God has gifted everyone, and we must remember that. While we focus on this one gift, this Leadership Sunday, because we have so many leaders on our campus. And as I said before, you will be a leader at some time in your life. So this is an important role for all of us, both to recognize the leader or to be the leader. The Apostle Paul says that we have been given by grace certain gifts. And in all of these, he says, by this you will acknowledge these gifts, how it happens. And the gift of leadership comes, it seems, with the need of diligence. I do believe that leadership does indeed require diligence, especially if you are going to be a leader who cares about morality and leading in a godly manner, helping to follow God first, learning what God wants, and leading people to follow that. There takes a lot of perseverance and diligence and preparing yourself to be able to listen to God about how you are to lead. Bishop Dr. Robert Barron, in a commencement address at Hillsdale College this past spring, invited his listeners to join him in a search for the answer to one of the biggest questions in life. No, not what you will do in your career, how much money you will get paid, or the hobbies and pleasures you will have in life. Those all seem to be great things to ponder on and dream about and to think of. The question he invited them that day, and I invite us this day to study, is what kind of person you ought to be. Not what kind of person you are, but what type of person should you be? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Or do we seek our own advantage? This is a part of our lives that we don't spend much time on. And so we go along through life checking the next box on the list of things that we're supposed to do. And we never stop and think, who am I? Who am I supposed to be? Who has God made me to be? And what must I do to become that person who God has made me to be? Bishop Barron offers a wonderful argument in telling the graduates at Hillsdale and anyone else who would hear or read his speech, that the most important decision in life can only be made and obtained by much diligence and practice and work, so that one can live a life very different from the lifestyle of the majority. If you will be answering a call from God to be a leader and to lead in a godly way, then you must prepare yourselves for that. And he puts forth three questions in a rather Greco-Roman type of argument that is given. He has three questions to guide the work of one who is willing to not just accept what one feels is right or simply follows social norms, but rather one who diligently seeks to answer these questions and work toward living that life. The first question: what kind of soul will you have? S-O-U-L, by the way, not the shoes on your feet. what will be the essence of your life if you're familiar with the Greek narrative? The soul is that thing that is the middle of you, that everything about you is wound up and is a part of what goes on in your life and how you will relate to that. What kind of soul will you have? And Barron speaks of Plato's Gorgoras. It is a work that he wrote, and he includes Socrates and others into this little story that he is telling, this thing that is. And Socrates is opposing the sophists who teach the art of persuasive speech. I can't, I obviously don't have that one. They taught people how to persuade other people that they knew what was the right thing. They taught people to speak. Now, we could maybe align this with our rhetoric center, but not so much, because the only thing that was important to these people was that other people saw them as someone who was saying the right things and that was doing what was right. They didn't really talk about being right. They just learned how to be able to say things so that people thought they were right, that thought that they were truthful and just, no matter whether they really were or not. For Socrates, this was an abysmal thing. He thought you were controlling other people. You're teaching someone how to control other people and to turn them aside from where they should be. The outcome of the conversation between Socrates, who believes the sophists are hurting others for the gain, for their own gain, he says, it is better to suffer wrongdoing on ourselves than to do wrong to others. Socrates' argument is plain. Surely suffering injustice is terrible, but what is worst is the corrosion of a soul that takes place when one commits injustice. So what is your soul like? For being unjust is far more damaging to the moral structure of a person's character than enduring the slings and arrows of injustice personally. As a leader, your job is not to make sure everyone else takes the fall for whatever's going. A leader must understand to have a soul that is healthy, that is not corroded, that we must build that into our actions day in and day out. We do not trick others into doing things. We can suffer pain in other things, but not put it on other people. That is how one builds moral fortitude and builds a soul that cares for others more than self. So the question to ask yourself at least once a day, perhaps many times a day, what kind of soul will you have? A corroded one, or one that is healthy and strong? The next question is perhaps a bit easier to understand, probably more difficult to obtain than the first. Whom or what will you worship? Now let's be honest. There are many things in life for us to worship. We may not go to a building and sit down and talk about that, or perhaps we do. Perhaps we go to places that make us feel good because that's what we want to do. And that's what we worship, ease of life. Or perhaps we worship money, prestige, power. If we do that, we are going astray quickly because we are worshiping things that our God does not find worth keeping. If we worship wealth, status, power, honors, and recognition, these are indeed everything that Christ gave up on the cross. He gave up all power. He gave up honor completely. Recognition was only bad recognition. He had no status or wealth. He died hung on a tree. Whom or what will you worship? To adequately live what we discussed around the first question, making sure our soul is safe and sound, we must worship only the things that Christ worshiped. And he adamantly refused to fall down and worship power, status, honors, and wealth, and other idols. He worshiped only the Father and did God's bidding, even giving his life. I can't help but think that perhaps the most diligent person to ever walk this earth was wrapped up in Jesus. He worked at this himself. Even though the Son of God, he made sure that when someone spoke something to him that tempted him, he rebuked them for it. Not to get caught in this trap of living into worshiping something else. What, gentlemen, will you worship? And finally, we come to the third question. To which audience, finally, are you playing to? The fact is, life is often compared to acting in a movie or on stage. Thus, we can easily be seen as actors in our lifetimes, and we are, depending on the situation that's there. If we're on the football field, we're acting mean and nasty and dirty and smart, and we're going to run over people. When we're out on a date, we probably try to summon up our sensitive side so that someone will see us as something different than mean and nasty and dirty. When we come to church, we put on our very good, clean clothes and hope no one sees the dirt underneath. Which audience are we playing to? Yet life is more than acting. In so many ways, life is a collection of choices, for we know that the more we do things, the more we are influenced to keep doing those things. That is the way our brain is made. If we choose to follow a strict code of ethics and morality, it becomes easier and easier to continue in that path. As time goes by, we find the decisions to be easier, even if the negative side of those decisions hurts our personal interest even more. If we live into this life of good decisions, then we have it more easily later in life. If we step away from those moral decisions, it becomes easier and easier to slide down into a moral morass. Suddenly, we find ourselves in a place we never, ever thought we would be in, and certainly don't want to be there. Having done things that we thought would never be possible for us to do. While indeed we are what we eat, we are much more what we do. If you're looking for accolades, if you are looking for others to hold you up as someone to emulate, chances are you are not being diligent in making strong your footing on moral high ground. It is something that comes with practice for the days where you really need to lean on it. This is perhaps the most difficult part of our journey into fulfilling our hope of becoming a good leader. It is not grand speeches or holding offices of power and prestige. It is being aware of every thought we have and every act we do and everything we feel. and hold it up in the light of God's word. I think that I understand now why Paul attaches the two words, leadership and diligence. Souls are difficult things to keep safe and good. It is difficult, perhaps, because to lead others is a huge responsibility and meant only for those willing to work on doing it well every minute of every day of their lives. I look out at each of you, students, faculty, and staff as well, people in all, and I believe you are each up to this challenge. If you will but put your minds to it, that you will diligently work to have a soul that seeks others' well-being above your own, that you will worship God who has given us all blessings upon blessings, and that you will only live a life to please God who loves you beyond measure. I'm happy to see you here and happy to know that your start into leadership is a good one. And I give thanks to God for that, not only in this day, but in all days. Amen.